Well, this is the last Sunday of the year, and as normal, we like to look back on the year behind us when we come to an occasion like this. We normally do this not only at church, but also on January 31st as we look back on the year and God's goodness. Pastor Thomason read from Psalm 65, which speaks about how God crowns our year with bounty, and it's natural these times, these days and seasons that God has given us to think upon these things. And one of the things we think upon normally at the end of a year, we should anyway, as Christians, is spiritual growth. Have we grown in the past year? Oftentimes we line our children up and against the wall and we measure them, see where they compare to last year when we measured them. And we put a little pencil mark on the wall and we can see the progress made. And Christians ought to be interested in doing that, too, in a spiritual sense, looking past the past year and seeing how they've grown. And that's what I'd like to do today, deviating from our normal study in Ephesians and turning our attentions to the issue of spiritual growth. However, you may expect a message that has to do with have we grown, what are the marks of growth, and how can we grow more the following year, the coming year. You might be expecting a very typical New Year's sermon like that on the subject of spiritual growth. And I'm here to tell you that that's not what I intend to do. It is going to be on the subject of growth, but it's going to be from a very special and unique passage in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, if you'll turn there, it's in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. It's unique because it's a parable of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is only found here in the whole of the New Testament record. And in fact, all of the parables in Mark are repeated in other Gospels, but this one is not. This one is unique. And yet it's not too difficult to interpret, and Jesus is addressing in this passage the whole subject of spiritual growth. Now, before I read it, let me just simply say that Jesus addresses, or at least indirectly addresses, through the lessons that can be learned in this passage, three kinds of people that we find in our church today. There is, first of all, the influential kinds of people. We all have influence on other people. Some of us have more influence. There are pastors and teachers. There are parents who influence their children, influencing them for the gospel and with the truth. And so there is something to be learned from this passage about spiritual growth that is addressed to those who are influencers, who are useful to God in the growth of other people. And then there's also the category of people that we could call the impatient. They're the ones that want to see more growth, which is a good thing, but sometimes they want to see that growth happen so quickly and so fast that they lose patience and they lose their courage to go on, or perhaps they even get tempted to go off into some strange mystical shortcut method of sanctification in hopes that they'll be able to grow and become like Christ overnight. They're the impatient ones. And Jesus has something to say to those as well. You see, it still has to do with spiritual growth, but it's not exactly what you might expect. And then there's a third category of people that is indirectly addressed by Christ in these words, which we'll read in just a moment. And I'm calling them the intolerant, or we could call them the irritated ones. And the church has irritating people, but it also has people that are always being irritated or who are intolerant. These kinds of folks are the ones who need to be reminded of something very important that Jesus brings out in this passage. And that is there are different stages of growth. And as we look at our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and we see their rough edges, we wonder why they share different convictions about certain things than we do. When we wonder how can they consider that appropriate when I would never in my wildest dreams consider that appropriate. A lot of friction can happen in an assembly of believers when there's all of these differences that exist amongst them because of growth, because of stages in growth. And those who are intolerant, who are irritated, need to learn a lesson also from what Jesus says in this parable. And so you see, this whole message is about spiritual growth. But it occurred to me that in our assembly this last year, there have been some wonderful things that have happened. new people have come to the faith. God has been very pleased to give us a crop of conversions this last year. And if you look back the last 2 or 3 years, it's even more. And so what we have then is an influx of new believers. We have some older believers. We have some in-between believers. We have believers in this church at all different stages of growth and development. And so we can rejoice in the blessing of God. He's crowned this church with bounty in a spiritual way as well as in other ways. But we also need to prepare ourselves for potential problems and pitfalls. And that's really what we're looking at today. Pitfalls that are associated with spiritual growth. I'm going to say a little more of this later, of course, but when you think about your children growing and maturing, perhaps a child that is just learning how to walk, you rejoice in the new stage of walking. It's a stage of growth. You're hoping they get beyond it, that they get that down, and then they can go on to bigger and better things like riding a bike or something else. But while they're in that stage of walking, we can rejoice. God is good and gracious. He's allowing my child to be one who can walk. But with that blessing also comes the dangers. That child has to be watched like a hawk, because the child is going to hurt himself or herself, falling all the time like a drunken person. And so you see, there's dangers associated with the blessings. And rather than focusing on the dangers, we need to be reminded of the fact that God is indeed at work and he's doing a great thing. And we need to keep those stumblings, which after a while can actually be irritating to us. Why are they always stumbling? And yet the stumbling in itself is a reminder that growth is happening. And we need to have the right perspective then as we look at each other in this church in order that the peace and the unity of the Spirit might be maintained throughout the coming year and that we might know how to interrelate with one another in love and in all charity. And so that's really the purpose of why we're looking at a passage like this, which has to do with spiritual growth. By all means, we want to grow in grace. And we know what the means of growth are. Sanctify them through thy truth, the Lord said. Thy word is truth. We know what the means of grace are. We know what the means are of growth as we gather together in this local assembly. But with growth comes pitfalls. And those are the things we're addressing today. And Jesus addresses them in this parable. So let's read it together before we begin. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. Now, before I read this, remember, what is the majority of this chapter about? Starting in verse 1, going through verse 20 or so. The parable of the sower. Now, conjure up in your mind everything about that parable. There's four soils. Only one of those soils actually produces abiding fruit, symbolizing one kind of hearer that ends up being a true convert. Okay, keep that in mind as we read this parable, starting at verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. This parable... has been historically called the seed growing in secret, or the parable of the seed growing, and it's only found here in Mark, as I've already mentioned. It's unique to Mark, and what I want to do before we actually delve into the meaning of this parable and seek to apply it, I want to, just by way of introduction, say something about what this parable is not, and then also say something about what it is. First of all, this parable is not referring to the growth of the kingdom as a whole. Jesus is referring to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Those terms are used interchangeably by Christ. And the kingdom, of course, is referring to that domain over which Christ sways his gracious scepter. If you are a Christian today, you are a member of the kingdom of God. You are under the rule of Christ. You are in that spiritual kingdom, which is not a political kingdom, and it's not a visible kingdom per se. One day it will be the only kingdom left standing, and so then it will be visible, and it will be the kingdom come in all of its fullness. But right now, everyone who is one of God's people is in this kingdom. Now, Jesus speaks about the kingdom a lot, and many times in his parables, he is speaking about the kingdom as a whole. Remember the parable of the mustard seed, a very small beginning, and yet it ends up being a great tree, and birds come and nest in it. That's an overall perspective of the growth of the kingdom of God. As people are converted throughout the ages, God is building his kingdom, and one day it will be revealed, and it will be a wonderful sight to behold. Huge. A numberless people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And oftentimes he does refer to the kingdom as a whole. Now, the problem is, though, is that he doesn't always refer to the kingdom as a whole when he speaks about the kingdom. And that's what some have said about this parable. They've come and they've interpreted it wrongly. They've come to this parable and have said, well, see, here's a parable of the kingdom as a whole. And what happens is Jesus came to the earth and he planted a seed. And then he went away. And as he's away, the kingdom grows. And then he comes back, his second coming, and he harvests. He puts in his sickle and he harvests. It seems to make sense at first. But then when you look at the parable more closely, both in its context and in the words that are used, you see that the man described here, the farmer who sows the seed, is someone who sleeps, number one, and who doesn't know how it's happening. He plants the seed, he goes home, and he has no idea how the kingdom is growing or how the seed is growing. So how can that really be Jesus? Jesus is intimately involved in the growth of his kingdom. He's the one who says, I will build my church. He, through the Spirit, knows exactly what's going on and how the kingdom is growing. And so we reject that idea that this is referring to the kingdom of God as a whole. And in fact, if you see it in its context, what do we have here? We have a parable on the heels of a more familiar parable, the parable of the sower. And you remember in that parable, there are four soils. One of them represents true conversions. And this parable before us this morning is nothing other than an amplification of that good soil. That's the fourth soil as mentioned in the previous parable. It would be like I would tell you, let's say you're a class, a geography class. And I said, now, class, there are four oceans. There's the Atlantic, there's the Pacific, there's the Indian, and there's the Arctic. Okay, there's four oceans. I had someone argue with me one time about that. They said there's five oceans. I think there's only four. Okay. Arctic would be the last one that I would mention. Okay. Then I say, okay, class, I've told you about the four oceans. Now I want to tell you more specifically about that last one, the one I mentioned, Arctic. So let's look more carefully at that one. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He tells them about the four soils, and then he goes back to that last good soil, that is true conversions, people who are regenerated by the Spirit of God and then produce a crop, or they grow and then they produce fruit. And he says, this is what you need to know about that process of growth. The kingdom of God, then, when he says that the kingdom of God is like this, he's not always referring to the kingdom of God as a whole. Sometimes he's referring to the specifics within the kingdom. And that is how we ought to take this passage. So I've already led then into the next introductory point. This parable is not about the kingdom as a whole, but it is referring to the growth process of individuals within the kingdom. Some of you have probably read John Newton's letters. And one of the letters that he writes is a classic. And it has to do with this passage about first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And he opens up so skillfully the various stages of Christian growth that Jesus was referring to here. He's referring to the growth process of individuals within the kingdom. So, having said that, now let's look at the three parts of this parable and seek to apply them. The three parts are these, if you're taking notes. Number one, growth is mysterious and requires humility. If you are an influential person, and all of you have some influence over other people, bringing the Word of God to them, whether you're a parent, a teacher, a pastor, you need to listen to this point most carefully. Growth is mysterious and requires humility. The second point is that growth is gradual and requires patience. If you're an impatient person and you want to see instant results, and which one of us really doesn't? But if you're impatient and you seek shortcut methods or some method that God has not prescribed, thinking that overnight you might become a mature Christian, or perhaps you just want to throw in the towel because you're just discouraged. You just don't see very much fruit going being produced in your life and you're ready to throw in the towel. Well, you need to listen to this one very carefully, this second point. The third point that's made by the parable is that growth has its stages and requires understanding. This is especially calculated to correct the intolerant among us, those who have no tolerance for other believers who aren't on the same page with them on every jot and tittle. Now, if you're like me, you fall under all three categories. Influential, yes. Impatient, oh, yes. Intolerant and irritating or irritable, oh, yeah. I am. I hide it well, but I am. And you perhaps have, at one time or the other, been in all three categories yourself. So listen up to all three. We'll go through each section, and then at the end, I'll conclude with three exhortations to those same three categories of people with the same three lessons. So the first thing is this: growth is mysterious and requires humility. Notice again what Jesus says here in the opening words of the parable. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. He's saying here that the farmer, or the one who sowed the seed, has nothing to do with the germination of the seed or the growth of the seed. The farmer has nothing to do with it. The only thing the farmer did was sow the seed. Maybe he watered it. Maybe he fertilized the ground. But he didn't have anything to do with the actual germination or the life of the seed, nor the growth of the seed. He went to bed. And it says in the parable that the earth just by itself produced this crop. Now, we're not to think that Jesus is saying in the spiritual realm that people are born again all by itself, by no force outside of itself. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. His emphasis here is that the farmer had nothing to do with it. As far as the farmer is concerned, he went to bed, and while he was sleeping, he wasn't down there by the seed that he had just put in the ground and saying chants and dancing around the seed and trying to get it to germinate. He went to bed. And the germination and the growth happened without his aid. And Jesus is emphasizing the fact that regeneration and growth is a sovereign work of God's grace. Those who sow the seed and those who water have nothing to do with that. They sow the seed, they water, but that is not what gives life. Now, you might think, well, why does Jesus say the earth just yields by itself? Well, that's the same Greek word that's used in Acts when Peter was in jail. And when Peter was in jail, it says in the Greek that the gate opened by itself. Now, we know who opened the gate, don't we? It was either an angel who appeared to Peter there, or it was the power of God himself. So just because Jesus uses this word by itself doesn't mean he's ruling out the agency of God. God is involved in this. The point he's making is that the farmer is not. And I believe that Paul the Apostle picked up on this parable in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, where he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And then he goes on to apply that very same principle. He goes on to say, so then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. In other words, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. The person who's everything is God, the one who gives life, the one who causes growth. I just sowed the seed. God's the one that did the real work. And you can ask any botanist who studies germination and growth and plants. You can ask them, well, what's happening here? And they can describe to you what's happening, but they cannot explain to you how it happens. They can't. And they might try to, and try to impress you. Well, you know, it's this, the thing with the sun and the chemical reaction. And that. Yeah, but you still haven't explained to me how it happens. Where does life come from? We can't produce life. Only God can. And God, because he produces life, also produces growth. So what's the point that Paul's making when he applies this very same principle? Be humble. If you're an influential person, yes, water, sow the seed, do all the things that you're commanded to do, but be humble. Be humble when you see results. And haven't we seen results in our church? Yes, we've seen God give us results in this church. Conversions. But did it have to do with what you did? Well, it was because I spent so much time with them. I was such an influence with them. Or I prayed for them. I put whatever coin in the slot and out came a conversion. That's pride. We can't take credit for that. Because there are a lot of people that hear the word of God and are never converted. There are a lot of people that receive the seed, but like the thorny ground or the hard ground, they do not germinate and they do not grow because there's no life. So where does the life come from? It comes from God, who is sovereign, who works how he pleases, when he pleases, and in whom he pleases. That means that you are nothing and I am nothing and God is everything. And he gets all the glory. And as soon as we start robbing God of his glory for the results we see in this church, as soon as we start using our prayers as times of patting each other on the back, rather than thanking God who gives the increase, then God will be provoked to remove his blessing. We need to give God the glory. If we're influential, we ought to be thankful that God has used us. The moment you start to wonder, well, where's the recognition for me? I've labored so much. I've sowed the seed. I've watered. I've fertilized. I've done all of these things. And now the increase. And now it would be really nice if somebody would come up to me and thank me for all that I've done. As soon as you start thinking like that, you've forgotten you are nothing. You're starting to want a little of the glory, a little of the credit. But in all reality, you're nothing because God is the one who gives life and God is the one who gives growth. And so we need to then take the lesson from the first part of this parable, especially those of us who are influential. Now, secondly, there is to the impatient these words: growth is gradual and requires patience. The analogy that Jesus uses here is very well suited to show the general nature of the Christian life and of sanctification as a whole. It is a gradual process, sometimes very slow going. If you were to lie down on the ground next to a seed that had just been planted in the ground, you would not notice any growth. In fact, you would probably get very uncomfortable and very impatient waiting for that growth to occur. You wouldn't be able to see it or hear it. Now, granted, if you were to go back after a few days and take a picture of that place and then another few days wait and see another picture, you might see growth in that way. But growth is very, very gradual and slow going. There is first the blade, that is the green shoot that comes out of the ground. And then there is the beginnings of a stalk. If you can imagine corn or wheat in your mind, wheat is just a small version of corn. Corn is just this giant thing that, if you look at a grain of wheat, it's similar in nature. It's why they're both grains. And so either one is apt for this, to picture it in your mind. You plant some corn and out comes a green shoot. That's first the blade. And then there's a stalk. That's the ear begins to develop. But then there's nothing in the ear yet. And then there's the full corn or the full wheat in the ear. That's when it's ripened and that's when it's ready to be harvested. That's what Jesus is talking about in this parable about growth. It's a gradual thing. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not like Jack's magic beanstalk. It's something that takes time. And sometimes this growth is imperceptible. Sometimes there's growth happening underground and it can't be seen above ground. Christians oftentimes fall into this time of despondency and depression about themselves. And sometimes they even lose their assurance over this issue of, I don't see any growth. Well, maybe you don't see any growth outwardly, but maybe this has been a time in your life where the roots have gone deep and you have had growth. You just can't see it. Growth is gradual. And therefore you need to be patient. When you look at other people, be patient with them. When you look at yourself, be patient with yourself. Is that biblical, to be patient with yourself in terms of spiritual growth? There was a time in my life where I would say, no, that's not biblical. But it is biblical. In fact, in Luke's rendition of the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, this is what he says when referring to the seed that falls on good ground. He says, but that seed on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Bring forth fruit with patience. Mark doesn't say those words, but we know that Jesus did say them because they're reported to us in the Gospel of Luke. And we're to run the race that is set before us with patience. Yes, with endurance, but endurance requires patience. Now, on the one hand, and here's a tension, a biblical tension, on the one hand, we should never be satisfied with our level of growth. We should always want more. Because on this side of glory, where there's so much more to do and more to grow. So we ought never to be content with our own level of spirituality. But the tension is, on the other hand, don't become so impatient that you give up, get discouraged, or seek a shortcut method, which some have done. That's why books sell so much. Beware of books that have the word secret on them. The secret. This is the secret. Somebody has written a new book. I have found something that no other Christian in all of the history of the church has found. And you need to read this book of mine in order to somehow jettison yourself into through the wormhole into another galaxy overnight. And you will be a spiritual giant like I am. Now, that's putting words in their mouth, but in a sense, that's what a lot of books look like, especially when we read the blurbs on the back. I read this book and it changed my life. You know what? The people that the greatest book they ever read is the one they just read. That's immaturity. That's just being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Beware of that. See, that's the problem. We want to grow. We want to grow now. But that's fine as long as it doesn't lead to discouragement on the one hand or to seeking ways of growth which are not according to God's method. And God's method, whether you like it or not and whether you understand it or not, is gradual. He has chosen to work with his people in a gradual way. Why? I've been asked this question. If God wants us to be holy and he had the power to make us holy instantly, why didn't he do it? And I say, I don't really know ultimately. God knows. I know that there's a lot of good and I could say all the good that comes from a gradual sanctification. But in the final analysis, God's the one who decided it. Who are you to reply against God? So be patient and endure. So that is a word to the impatient. Run the race with patience, bear fruit in patience. Now, thirdly, there's this third section in the parable, and it is perhaps the one that's not as direct, but nevertheless, I think we can draw from it this lesson. That growth has its stages and requires understanding. Yes, growth is gradual, but at the same time, in the parable, we find growth has its identifiable stages. So even though it's gradual and you're lying down on the ground next to the blade, you may not be able to actually see it happening before your eyes. But if you come back to that same place after a while, you begin to see very clearly the various stages of growth over time. And so he is saying here there is that first stage, the blade, that would be symbolic of a brand new Christian. And then you have someone who's forming an ear, not this kind of ear, but the kind of ear that holds the weed or the grain. A stalk is growing, but there's no fruit in it. Later on, you begin, that would symbolize somebody who's been a Christian a while, but not quite mature. And then you have a mature Christian who's bearing fruit. And one of the things, don't stumble at this, brethren, it does say in the parable that when it reaches maturity, then the sickle is put in and it's harvested. Now, don't be afraid to get mature spiritually because you're afraid you're going to die. God's going to come and just harvest you as soon as you get to be a mature Christian. Well, I think I'll be a Peter Pan spiritually for the rest of my life and not grow because I don't want to be harvested quite yet. That's not the point. That was added for two reasons. One, just because it makes the parable complete and understandable, and there is such a thing as words added to parables not meant to be of any spiritual significance. But the main point why the sickle is put in of this parable is not so much that you're going to die as soon as you reach maturity. The main reason is because you'll notice the farmer doesn't go out into the field and harvest the blades. He doesn't harvest the crop in the middle stage either. He waits until it is mature. In other words, those who have sowed the seed, who have watered, we don't go up to a young baby Christian and expect them and yell at them for not being a mature Christian. Now, if someone's been a Christian for a long time and they haven't shown any signs of growth, they are to be reprimanded, yes. You ought to be teachers now and you're babes and I'm still having to feed you milk. That's one thing. But if they truly are new Christians, don't expect them to see everything as clearly as you do at your stage of growth. Don't expect them to have the same views of what is appropriate and what is not appropriate as a Christian. Don't expect them to have the same degree of conviction about certain areas that you have perhaps studied and God has shown you. It's like the growth of children. You have different children in your home, maybe, and they're at different stages of growth, unless they're twins or triplets. There are different stages of development. And you don't go up to your two-year-old and say, I'd like you to put a new roof on the house, please. You don't say things like that because you don't expect them to be able to do that at that age. The same thing is you don't go up to a very old person, a seasoned citizen. You don't go up to someone like that and say, hey, let's go play kickball. You don't expect that of them. You don't even expect them necessarily to hear everything you say, let alone be able to do all the things that you do because you're younger and you have more energy. And so there is this whole concept then of growth being gradual, but also growth having its stages and requiring understanding. And that is an applicable point to all those in the church who find themselves irritated at times because of the differences that exist amongst believers in terms not just of what would be attributed to personality differences and temperament, but also things that have to do with sanctification, holiness. I can't believe that person actually watched that movie. How can they justify that? Well, perhaps it's that you're more mature than that person, or might be the other way around. Maybe they're a stronger brother and you're a weaker one. But nevertheless, it is attributable to the various stages that exist within the church of growth. We're not supposed to be carbon copies of one another. It's just not the way it's going to work. And we have to be understanding then of where we're at spiritually. Now, I have this rather lengthy quote by a fellow named William Taylor, who was a New York pastor in the 19th century. And I love his books. If you ever see anything by William Taylor at the used bookstore, buy it. And it's worth its weight in gold. He's done Life of Elijah, Life of Elisha, Life of David, Life of Joseph. He's done all of these lives of. And he's also written a tremendously wonderful book called The Ministry of the Word, which I think is still in print. But he has this very insightful comment to make about this parable. He also wrote a book on the parables. In the Christian character, we have different stages indicated by different marks. One who has any large experience in dealing with the disciples of Christ will ordinarily have no great difficulty in deciding whether a man is a recent convert or a Christian of some standing, or a venerable, well-exercised believer. In the first, you will commonly find zeal predominant, that is, in a young Christian. In the second, that is, a Christian of some standing, you'll find a certain censoriousness, which is the shadow of knowledge. That's important. Censoriousness, though in itself is bad, it does spring from knowledge. Even though a toddler falling down and hurting himself is bad, it does spring from the fact that he's learning how to walk. You get the point that I'm making there. So it's the shadow of knowledge. There's something good to be seen in it. In the third, that is a mature believer, he's marked by humility and love. In the first, you will have a dash of intolerance. In the second, a little cynicism. And in the third, a broad and wide embracing charity. Courage comes only in courage comes ordinarily before knowledge, and knowledge before patience, while love comes to its maturity only in the ripened saint. Everyone who has attended to the training of his own children knows that there are certain faults or tendencies or crudeness which seem to belong to particular ages. Those special ages indeed have brought with them some great acquirements that are valuable. But alone with these, there appear, almost with the certainty of a law, certain characteristics which often give a parent trouble. With his firstborn, he is especially at a loss. I can attest to that. I was a firstborn, and better known as a guinea pig. And my parents were at a loss to understand what was going on in me. But as other children come into the home, the parent has grown accustomed to the phenomena. For now, the eldest has left all such things behind, and therefore the parent winks at these troubling things in the younger ones and waits patiently until they too have outgrown them. Now, it is just similar in the Christian life. The new convert, when we meet such an one for the first time, is apt to be a little trying to us. He is all fire, and sometimes he scorches us with his flame. The older Christian, too, who is in the stage of the bud or the unripe fruit, is apt to be troublesome with his acrid moods. But these are just the qualities attendant on the degree of growth at which he has arrived. Rightly looked at, they are the evidences of a new period of development. And the best thing we can do with them is to let them alone and wait in patient love until our friends have grown out of them. We need not look for the ear before the blade, nor the full ripened ear when it is time only for the appearance of the ear. But we are to be satisfied when we have the evidence of growth in the presence of such things as indicate that a new stage has been reached. In other words, those of you who are easily irritated by other believers who are at a different stage than you, those of you who are intolerant, remember this, that the very things that irritate you about other Christians could very well be a mark of a new stage in their growth. Because with every positive growth experience in a Christian's life, it always casts a shadow. There's always strength in that new period of growth, but there's also concomitant weaknesses, things that go along with the strengths, the weaknesses. The shadow is cast. Yes, so this brother has come to the doctrines of grace. Now he thinks that all Arminians are lost. He's censorious. That's not good. But it does mean that he's grown in his knowledge, and that is good. He just needs to grow some more. So, you see, there is that irritating thing about all of us, even when we come to a new level of growth. We cast our shadow of sin. Everything is tainted with sin. But we need to look not so much on the weaknesses and on the sins of our brethren as on the graces, and rejoice in the fact that they're alive spiritually and they're growing. Sort of like a car. A car that's running and going down the road you can rejoice in the fact that it's working and it's getting you from point A to point B. You don't just hang out at the muffler and, I love that smell. Yes, it's producing something behind it. But we don't focus on the bad thing that it's producing as a result of this movement. We focus on the movement, on the fact that this car works and it's serving its purpose. So let's stop smelling all of the exhaust and start realizing that God is at work in this place. He's given new life and he's given growth. And this growth will be seen in stages. Now, I don't have a watch, but I'm going to conclude with three exhortations. I hope we have some time left for that. And these three exhortations are simple and they correspond with the three sections of the parable. The first one is this, and it's addressed to the influential among us. Spiritual life and growth is a work of God. Don't ever forget it. Spiritual life, regeneration, new birth, and the ensuing growth is a work of God. Don't forget it. I believe that in very subtle ways, people do forget this. Even in the best churches with the best teaching, they forget that regeneration is a sovereign work of God. They forget the principle that Paul said, I am nothing, Apollos is nothing. God is everything. He's the one that gives the increase. All I did was throw the seed around. But it wasn't because of my own excellency of speech that the seed germinated. And it wasn't because of the music that I had in the worship service that caused the seed to germinate. It wasn't because we have some really nice fixtures in the church and very pleasant to look upon and have a nice facility here. It wasn't because I prayed. It wasn't because I labored with them over and over again, bringing the truth before them, watering, fertilizing the ground around them. No, no. It was all because God was pleased. Because all of those things could be done in other cases and nothing happens. God's grace is his own. We can't manipulate it. The Roman Catholics think that you can. Here's grace, and now you need to earn portions of that grace. You put the coin of ordinances in the machine and out comes more grace. And they think that grace can be manipulated. It cannot be. God grants grace sovereignly. And it's his own to do so as he pleases. Don't ever think that if only we had more George Whitfields today, more people would be converted. Not so. George Whitfield was like Apollos and Paul. They were nothing. How can you say the Apostle Paul was nothing? Because he did. God's everything. The only thing that made Whitfield great or Spurgeon great was God. And it wasn't because of their excellency of speech. In fact, there might have been a lot of false conversions as a result of that. It was because God worked in people's hearts through the Word of God sovereignly as he pleased. Don't think that if we somehow change our music or adopt a new church growth program that all of a sudden more people will be converted. Don't think that if you can get a cart with four wheels, you can move the Ark of the Covenant. Whoa, what a fast way to do things. What a neat way. See, we're always thinking pragmatically and we forget that God's grace is his own. He is sovereign. He is the one, not our methods, not our techniques, not our gifts. That's not what brings about conversions. Parents, just because you've read a certain book on parenting, you put the little coin in the slot and you expect a result like so-and-so's family has had. It worked for them. Well, it'll work for me. And think of all the books written about how to raise your children for Christ. Yes, sow the seed, water, pray, wait on the Lord. But if there are results, please don't attribute it to you and what you did. The glory must go to God. The credit must all go to him. Now, secondly, spiritual growth takes time. Don't be discouraged and don't seek shortcut methods. This is a word to the impatient. The Bible is filled with analogies about the Christian life, and all of them seem to indicate that this is a process and it's not an easy one. A narrow road. a pilgrimage. That takes time. It's a journey. It's a race that's set before you. A race is a little faster than a journey, but the point is, it's still not overnight. You still have to run with endurance. And then it's also pictured as a war. Well, a war is not won overnight. A war has to be won in time, and that's why we're called upon to endure hardness as good soldiers. And here Jesus is picturing the Christian life as a plant growing and bearing fruit that's gradual. So if everywhere in Scripture we're told that the Christian life is a gradual thing in terms of our becoming like Christ, then why would anyone want to search out some secret or mysterious answer to this problem of graduality? I think I made that word up. Why would anyone want to look into secrets that God hasn't revealed? There are no secrets. You want instant sanctification? Well, then God's going to have to kill you. Because that's really the only way there is to it. And don't take that into your own hand. And don't seek out shortcut methods. If someone comes along and says, I found it. Someone writes you a letter and says, you know, you're missing the boat. I've now discovered that if this church over here offers something that your church doesn't, if you know that your church is preaching the truth and you know that it's the means of the truth that God sanctifies his people, nothing can be added to that to make it any different or any quicker. You might have some emotional experience somewhere else, but that's not to be defined as spiritual maturity. So you don't need to change your church, and you don't need to change your translation, and you don't need to change your philosophy of ministry. Because all of those attempts, oftentimes under the name of reaching the lost, are just simply Philistine carts trying to accomplish that which God has already said that he will accomplish on his own terms and in his own ways through the proclamation of the whole counsel of God, the truth of God. Don't be impatient then. Bear fruit in patience and realize that it takes time. Don't be discouraged. A lot of people, I've known some, in fact, I have a woman in my mind right now that was impatient of waiting for the right man. And she ends up getting discouraged and desperate and married the wrong man. Don't do that with sanctification. Don't be so impatient to be like Christ that you're willing to fall for any new book or new fad that comes down the line saying, this is it. This is how you can experience the sweet, savory fellowship of God. And you have these people who wow everybody with all of their sweet sounding words as if they've experienced some Gnostic ideal of joy and pleasure. May I say, hedonistic spirituality, and you little peons down there, you guys don't know anything about it, but buy my book. Read my book, and you'll be able to be up here in the stratosphere with me, instantly sanctified on a higher plane of Christian living. Don't believe it. Don't think that that's the case, because it's not. Nobody is catapulted to a new level so suddenly. That's not God's way. Grow and bear fruit in patience. It got quiet in here, really quiet. Now, lastly, I leave you with this exhortation. The brethren are all at different stages of growth. Don't expect uniformity. This is a word to the intolerant or the irritated. Don't expect uniformity. You younger saints, you probably think that the older saints are a bunch of fuddy-duddies, a bunch of sticks in the mud. Where's your zeal, man? Well, maybe I do need to hang around younger believers because I've lost something of my zeal. And I want something of it back. But definitely I don't want the kind of zeal that runs off without knowledge and without wisdom and discernment. So the younger, you need to respect the older because they have been there, done that. They have more discernment than you do. And therefore, you need to respect the guidance they give you. Zeal is a great thing, like fire. But fire out of control is not a great thing. And the older believers need to be tolerant of the younger ones. They're going to have their rough edges and they're going to do things that are really silly, like kids do. You have to tolerate that and realize that the thing to be rejoicing in is that there's life. Yeah, they're a little bit too zealous, and they're a little bit too enthusiastic. And maybe they're running around like a chicken with their head cut off and bumping into everything and causing a mess in this church. But at least they have something of the zeal and love for Christ. There's life. So we need to look at the side of things that indicates that God is at work amongst us. And be patient and not irritable and intolerant of the various stages of growth. Now, as we come to the close of this year, brethren, we ought to take seriously then this whole issue of spiritual growth, not just with respect to making it a new, fresh commitment in our own lives to grow, but to avoid these three pitfalls. The pitfall of pride in our usefulness in the lives of others. That's a temptation for the influential. The pitfall of becoming impatient and discouraged with the gradual nature of the Christian life, or the pitfall of being intolerant of others because of the different levels and stages of growth in the church. May the Lord graciously correct us and give us grace and love and peace for the new year. Amen. Let's pray.